Father, we are grateful for this moment that we share with you and one another. We ask that the Spirit of Christ will be magnified here and we will understand the things we can and should understand about Him. In Christ's name, amen. One of the important things in the New Testament is the expression of or development of the ideas about Christ. Who He is, what His nature is, who it is that we are worshiping. Because remember, we are not coming to a religious system presided over by some guru. We are coming to a family thing whose head is Christ. So therefore, the whole issue is, what is Christ all about? Now we come to a section in that chapter in Hebrews which gives us a very pointed, condensed view of who Christ is as the essence of life and one with God the Father. So in discussing who this one is, who Christ is, he says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which I explained to you was a symbolic expression that does not mean that He pulled up another throne and took His place. It means rather that He is the element of the deity, the Godhead, that which is the basic creator of the universe. Spirit in nature, so therefore, per se, unattainable by us. You see, you must understand that human persons do not have the capacity to know and identify with the eternal spirit, Godhead, author of the universe. But it is through Christ that this has taken place, this capacity to understand. And it is by the presence of His Spirit in our spirits that we can identify with and therefore comprehend in some way the Spirit's Godhead. See, that's it. So that's why we need Christ. But apart from Christ, we are like, as I've said to you before, it's like an ant crawling on somebody's boot. How can that ant in any way identify with the human person he's crawling on? There's no capacity whatsoever to do that. In that case, the absurdity of the situation is magnified by the idea that someone might think they ought to save the realm of ants, and so they try to figure out a way to communicate with ants. So they get their ear to the anthill down there, and if they can avoid the invasion of the ants, try to hear some kind of magnified communication from the ants. That'd be quite a task, you know. How are you going to codify and reduce to language the, I'm sure in a very infinitesimal way, ants communicate with each other. Vibrations that are, you know, there's no way that humans could ever, even with magnified equipment, probably understand or even get close to what they are communicating with. Okay? So, but you see, when you see human beings as neurons in the universe, the big question comes up, how can the God of the universe, how can He become involved with 5 billion people, which is the rough population of the earth? How can He become involved with 5 billion people? In the same way that your brain can be involved with trillions of neurons. Great network throughout your whole body. And as your brain is immediately sensitive to conditions that affect the neurons, the nerve endings. So if there is heat or cold, now today your brain is picking up the heat waves. Your body, the entire body is covered with little tiny nerve endings, each of which is assessing the temperature. But your brain has instant understanding of that. Now, some people can get cold feet. We understand that, and that part of the body doesn't respond to the heat, maybe. But generally speaking, every little nerve ending in the body is tuned in to the temperature conditions outside. And the brain instantly has that. You see, so how can God identify with billions of persons on the earth who are tiny infinitesimal units? Remember, as I've said it before, if you want to understand the size, relative size of the earth to the sun, you put a quarter at the baseboard, and that would be if that were the diameter of the sun, a quarter at the baseboard is the diameter of the earth compared to the sun, and that's only one of millions of suns and solar systems and so forth. So, you know, when you reduce the population on the earth, what is our relative size? It's zero with the sides kicked out. It's a point. Do you realize what you are? You are a point in time and space. As compared to the God of the universe. A point in time and space. However, the work of Christ, who was the intermediary between God and us, the work of Christ was to convey to these points in time and space the vitality of life, so that miraculously, possessing the Spirit of Christ, we see ourselves as standing eyeball to eyeball with God, in a sense. We can communicate with Him. We can think about Him. We can assess Him. We believe ourselves to be significant members of His person or His community or whatever. That is the miracle. It is as though you were to take a microscope and pick up the tiny cells in the microscope. But if you could reverse that process, even though we are tiny infinitesimal things, in God's eyes we are like a magnified individual or entity, unit. So we are magnified in God's eyes, that this little dot or point in time and space is not just a dot in time and space. As those who are involved in the world of the atom down the geophysics laboratory at Caltech, where I spent a little time with the mass spectrometer, there in that lab, an atom is a world, a universe. See, to us, an atom is submicroscopic. I've used this analogy before, but I want to repeat it. If you go down to Disneyland, I guess it's still going down there, I haven't been for a while. You go down to Disneyland, and I love to go to Disneyland. I would not go to Disneyland without the children. Why? Because, and people to take care of them, because then they can roam around Disneyland and I can sit on a bench and do my thing. Read or meditate or watch the people. So I love to go to Disneyland with children, because then I can do my thing and they do theirs, and we don't get drawn into the rides and whatnot. But I have in the past gone on some rides down there. One of them was with the atom. They have a big giant atom down there. And I don't know what they call a ride. What do they call that there? Uh-huh? Monsanto. Okay, they have a giant atom, and you have a trolley that runs in and out among the protons and the neurons and the electrons and so forth. And here is this building, which is, that atom is probably three times the size of this building. That great atom, which is a world there, is like that in the science lab. To them, the little atom is a universe, a world. And they picked it apart now to getting down to quarks, as I said, which are not in any way visible, but only identifiable through mathematical equations, you see. But that's a great world to them. Now, think of that in terms of Christ. We who are dots or points in time and space are so magnified in the eyes of God, and in a sense in our own eyes, that we are each one a little world in himself. That is the miracle of God. And the people who do not have a touch of the Spirit of God are not lifted to that point. And so to them, God is foolishness. To talk to some people about God, not a whole lot. There are very few people in the world really that are what we would call godless, totally godless. In anthropology and ethnology, which is a study of the customs of the world, I can say without fear of contradiction, I don't think there is an ethnic group in the world. Ethnic group means any tribal group or any a group that is gathered around a single ethnos or culture. And you could take everything from the Indian tribes of the North Pole, the Tlingit Indians and others, clear down to the South Pole. And there will not be an ethnic group that does not have some form of deity. Probably our ethnic group, which America might be a very fractured ethnic group, but nevertheless a group, there might be more per capita, or percentage-wise, more godless than there are in any of the other ethnic groups outside of the Russians. Well, even the Russians, you see that Russians are 250 million people in Russia, more or less. I haven't seen the latest census. You have roughly 250 million people, and out of that, there are only about 15 million that are communists. And they make up the essence of the governance of Russia in terms of the those out of whom the commissars and the Politburo and all these are selected, you see. So the bulk of the people in Russia probably, if this other little wart on the nose, the Communist Party, were excised, you would have a probably great rush back to a universal or a national identity with Christ. They were very religious. And I've told you here before that from the time of about 1000 A.D. under Yaroslav the Wise, they brought, Christianity was introduced into Russia as it then stood, evolving out of the communities established by the Vikings in there. It only was going for 100 years before Christianity came to its borders via Constantinople and the trade with the Black Sea. And from that time on, Christianity was the national religion. Everybody was at least part of the church, as in England, everybody is theoretically a part of the Anglican church. That's where America started. That's why you have America today, because of the Anglican church. That is, it was the idea of those rebelling against being herded into a national religion that they sought to come to America where they could either worship or not worship. You were free here not just to be a pilgrim and go and worship God on Sunday, but you were free to be a pilgrim who was not worshiping God on Sunday with no tall hat and musket at his side going to church. You could not worship at all, which really needs to be remembered at the time that we are now trying to institute national religious forms. And a great battle is being waged in Louisiana and other places over whether how much of the church and state are involved with each other. And my position has always been, if we go back to our early founding fathers, part of the freedom of America was not the worship. So if you have a child in school and you prefer the child not to be identified with or introduced to God, you have a right to make that request. That's not the stance most religionists take, but it's the stance I take. Well, anyway, I don't want to get too far off the track. I just wanted to say to you that nationally, some nations still have a state religion, and that was true of Russia. It was a state religion, until the communists took over in 1917. And then the picture changed. But the bulk of Russia are very religious today, even. All right, so all through the world, you have the sense of God in mankind, but there are those in our culture, especially, in the world who have elected to disregard the idea of God. And of course, they have their wish. If you have a television set and you're on VHF and you have a UHF channel and you elect not to use the UHF channel, that is your choice, but you're not going to be involved in any UHF activity or programming, see? Now, the person who elects to eliminate God from their lives get their wish, which may be the ultimate penalty for godlessness, that one gets one's wish not to have to involve oneself with God. And the brain shrivels up, or the spirit shrivels up in that department. Like the atrophying of muscles. If you ever had polio, it strikes certain nerves that relate to certain muscles, and if the nerves going to those particular muscles are knocked out, then those muscles will atrophy. They'll shrivel up from lack of use. Well, that's a common thing. Almost any kind of a device loses out in lack of use. And people who elect not to use the God channel, if we may say so, get shriveled up in that area. And God becomes a very, very distant thing, if anything at all, to those people. And so more and more they get along without God or ignore God and have nothing to do with Him because their God channel was shriveled up. By what I have said, in fact, in that book that was just coming off the press. It should be out in about a month. It should be done. It's at the printer now. They're going through the process. But in the book, the statement was made, the penalty for rejecting God is rejecting God. You don't want God, you don't have God. The penalty for rejecting God is it brings about side effects that are fatal. The issue is that is the miracle of human beings who are really points in time and space as compared to the universe and eternality. The miracle is that these points in time and space are so magnified as to be able to interact with God on a one-to-one basis. That God sees us on His level, and we see God, in a sense, on His level. And we relate to Him, day in and day out. Not for goodies. The God of the universe has not sent His Son to the earth to shower us with goodies. A lot of people base their faith on whether they get goodies from the deity or not. We get help from Him. I've had numerous occasions, and so have you, where you feel the Lord has been very, very helpful to us in certain things. But that's not the basis of our interaction with God. Points in time and space, whose punctiliar moment will be very soon vanished. All of us. Everybody sitting here in this room in not too distant future will be off the scene. And others will be sitting here perhaps. That point in time and space passes so quickly, and to get into very much of a snit over what does or does not happen in this point of time and space has very little to do with the ultimate reality where we, because we are spirit beings elevated to God's level, will spend eternity with Him doing whatever it is that God's do in eternity in the universe. We don't know that. We have our little Disneyland ideologies or concepts of what heaven is like, you know, the celestial Disneyland. You have your atomic ride up there and everything else. People have that sort of a feeling about heaven that's going to be merely an expanded earth situation. I'm not sure that's all that great. But whatever it is that God does in heaven for eternity beyond our human imagination is what we will be doing with Him in eternity when we are there, which we may be sooner or later. the moment of death on the earth, for the Christian, puts us immediately in the spirit realm with God. So ones that have gone on before are now at this point involved with whatever it is that God does up there, which may be more than we can imagine down here. I don't think it's going to be carnival rides and pink tea socials. I don't think so. But anyway, this is the launch pad of Hebrews 1, where we are going to go further into who Christ is then, as the one who has conveyed the eternality and spirit of God to human beings by coming to the earth and being a sacrifice and involving himself with us and overcoming the problem of mortality, which had evolved out of the misapplications in the Garden of Eden. Well, I think we will stop at this point. Father, we do need continual understanding about the things of eternity and things we do not have the capacity to understand in the human flesh. But we ask that you will minister to us in the Spirit in ways beyond our mind, our human mind. And we put all of these, your children, in your care for that revelation to them. In Christ's name, amen.